Last week, we saw that Jesus was very clear about the nature of the mission he was sending his apostles on. And we've seen in chapter 10 of Matthew that Jesus was sending his disciples on a sort of proto-great commission. This is sort of the lesser commission, the commission before the great commission. The great commission was Christ, would be in chapter 28, when Christ would tell his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples, to preach the gospel so that everyone can know of Christ. But here, the disciples were called just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. However, we see many things in this context that apply to us who are also called to go into this world and preach the gospel. Last week, we saw that in going into this world and preaching the gospel and sharing the good news that the kingdom of God has come, Christ's disciples will be like sheep among wolves as they go about proclaiming the gospel to the world. As they go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and later to all the nations of the world, they will be hunted by those who are enemies of God and of Christ. It is no surprise to us that there are such enemies. For when we read the Old Testament, we see that the leaders and rulers of Israel were called shepherds that fleeced the sheep, that ate of the sheep, that used the sheep to fill their own needs instead of using their own powers to look after the sheep. They were God's enemies, abusing God's people. So it is no wonder that such enemies exist. They will see the gospel, the disciples will see the gospel break up families. They will see the gospel get them into legal trouble and even lead to their death. The way is so dangerous that Jesus warns them to be as had to have the cunning wisdom of snakes as well as the innocence of doves, so that they might avoid as much conflict as possible. However, conflict is sure to come, and it is sure to cost these disciples a cross that is dearly carried. Yet this is not all that the disciples will find when they share the gospel. Some will indeed reject. Some will be wolves. Some will be wolves in sheep's clothing. And these wolves will attack them, will break apart families, will bring them before the Gentiles, and will make them ashamed in front of the whole world. But some will listen. When we read Acts 17, we see that when Paul brought the gospel to the Athenians, some listened. Many rejected it. Many laughed and scoffed at it, especially the idea of the resurrection from the dead. But some listened. Some said, "We will hear you again on this matter." And some believed. And the same is true for these disciples. As they go and share the gospel, some will listen. Some will believe. Some will accept them and their message and join them in the faith in Jesus Christ. While Jesus said it would be better for Sodom and for Gomorrah, that it would be better for them than the cities that reject the gospel that is being preached by the apostles, on the other hand, there is a great reward for those who receive the apostles and their message with joy. I want to just go for a minute to 2 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there, but I want to give you some background. 2 Corinthians is written as Paul is fighting for the soul of a church. Paul had written 1 Corinthians to address issues in that church. And when he had come to visit the Corinthian church, some had stood against Paul. Some who had more eloquent speech, who were more persuasive. And Paul had left and sent them a letter rebuking them. We read about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, but I'm not absolutely sure. But Paul had sent them what he calls a painful letter, a grieving letter. And why did Paul do this? Why did Paul find it necessary to grieve this church? Well, we find the answer is because in rejecting Paul, they were rejecting the gospel. It wasn't a matter of simply saying, we don't like this preacher, we like this preacher better. It was a matter of saying, do we accept the gospel that Paul has preached to us or not? The preacher and the message went hand in hand. And that is what we see in our text. We see that in verse 40 it says, whoever receives you receives me. This is why Paul in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians called himself an ambassador of Christ. There is an inherent relationship in what Jesus means when he says, he who receives you will receive me. It shows that Christ's abounding love for them and that he reckons what is done to them as done to himself. Jesus connects himself and lives almost vicariously through his apostles. The gospel that they proclaim is his gospel. The lives they live are meant to be a reflection of his own life and his own righteousness. Although it is not the righteousness that saves them, it is the work of the Holy Spirit that shows the reflection of Christ in their lives. And to receive an apostle of Christ is to receive Christ. The love that Christ has for his disciples is shown in this intimate way he's willing to impart himself and his blessing to them. To say, I will count whoever receives you as having received me. But whoever, the implication is, but whoever rejects you is also rejecting me. There's an Old Testament connection where the voice of Moses was to be to Israel the voice of the Lord. Similar authority is being given to the apostles. They are being given the authority of Moses. Because as God would say to Moses in Exodus, he would say, when you speak to Israel, you will be God to them. That is, you will be speaking as God to them. You will be the messenger of God. And in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus, to reject Moses was to reject God. To reject Moses' ministry was to reject the covenant God had made with them. And we see this when Aaron and his sister Miriam try to question Moses' authority and how God curses them for this. The Word of God was manifested in the person of Moses. Just as the Word of God is ultimately manifested in the person of Christ, who is both God and man, and he has delivered to us a ministry in which we embody the ministry of Christ. And this is most ultimately given to the apostles. The authority given to the apostles, and thus we as Christians fall under the authority of their teachings recorded in the New Testament. You cannot accept Christ without accepting the entirety of the New Testament. There are people out there who say, well, I only read the Gospels. I only read the parts of the Bible where Jesus is talking. I don't mess with the theology of Paul and Peter and James and Jude. But these were the apostles. These are the ones that Christ had sent out to preach and proclaim, and to receive their message is to receive Christ. If we reject what the apostles have written, or if we reject the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, we are rejecting Christ. To receive Christ, one must receive the one who preaches Christ, and they must accept the apostolic testimony found in the New Testament scriptures. One cannot accept Christ apart from accepting those who have built his church. Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom. He wasn't giving it those keys just to Peter, as the Roman Catholics claim, but he was giving those keys to the apostles to establish the church. I fear that in running away from Roman Catholicism, we have, as evangelicals, sometimes undermined the authority of the church. And I'm not just talking about the authority of the pastor. I'm talking about the authority of the congregation. Those in whom Christ is. The apostles built the church. They founded it. And we, like bricks in that great building, are being built one atop another in the blood of Christ. And for us to say we can follow Christ without accepting the testimony of Scripture and the testimony of the church is to reject Christ. So, what is being received? When it says, whoever receives you receives me, what does receiving these apostles mean? Does it just mean welcoming you into their home? Does it just mean being receptive to them as a whole or as a person? Well, it is not primarily doctrine, although doctrine is part of accepting the true doctrines of a reasonable faith. But it is primarily in this text receiving them as apostles. You cannot accept the gospel and reject those whom Christ has appointed to give it to you. We cannot have eternal life apart from God's word or God's church. It is the teaching of the apostles who were eyewitnesses of Christ that we have believed. And it is those teaching that we, the gospel that we continue to accept as those that God has sent by the authority of the church. My point here is that I think one of the reasons Matthew takes such a long time in this chapter to talk about Christ sending these apostles out and why verse 40 is here in the first place is to assure us that Christ has given his authority to the church and to the apostles, to the authors of the New Testament scriptures, and that in order to embrace Christ, we must accept these. Again, we see this in 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul calls himself an ambassador of Christ. If he is an ambassador, how people treat him is how they treat the one who sent him. An ambassador is one on whom the authority and dignity of the person that they represent is laid. We should have this attitude towards those who deliver the word to you. Whenever someone is bringing you the word of God, through preaching, through personal testimony, through exhortation or encouragement, if someone is bringing you the true word of God, to reject them is to reject Christ, to reject the Holy Spirit's work. Now, that doesn't mean we don't judge what people say to us by God's word. Someone might say something to us that is completely contrary to God's word, in which case we should reject it. We should always be like the Bereans who heard the teaching of the Apostle Paul, but they submitted that teaching to scrutiny under the scriptures. And it is only when they found that what Paul was teaching was in line with the Old Testament, that they was in line with what God had revealed, that they accepted him as a true apostle sent by God. When you hear the preaching of the word from the pulpit, I want you to diligently search the scriptures and ask yourself, is this really what the Bible says? And if it is what the Bible says, and you need to do that objectively, you can't let your own heart lead you through this. You need to let the word of God and the Holy Spirit lead you through it. And to see, is this really what the scripture says? And if it is indeed what the scripture says, you have the responsibility to respond in a receptive way, or else you will be rejecting Christ. The same goes for if a brother or sister in the church comes to you, says to you, maybe points out sin in you, or encourages you with scripture, to receive that, if it is biblical, as being from God. We are vessels, Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 4. Vessels that are made of clay, but filled with treasure. Now, if I was to tell you, I'm going to give you $1 million, and I give you a bag that is dirty, torn, stinky, old, and I hand it over to you, and you take a look inside, and you see $1 million, will you care what the quality of the bag is? You will not. It is the treasure inside that is important. So we do not judge those who give us the word of God through how they look, how they sound, whether they are like us or not, whether they are attractive people to be around, they have an attractive personality, they're a charismatic speaker. Jonathan Edwards was not a charismatic speaker, at least that's what we hear. And yet at the preaching of the Word of God, people fell down on their knees in tears as if they were about to be swallowed by hell in that very moment. Because the Spirit of God was on that man. And he represented Christ. And he preached the gospel to them. And they fell down on their knees just as those who were in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 and said, "What shall we do?" That is the response to the one who brings us the Word of God. That should be the response that we have when we read the Scriptures, when we hear it preached, when we take of the sacraments of the table. What is God telling us through these instruments? What is He bringing to us through these instruments? And will I reject Him? It is the message of the kingdom that defines this ministry. Paul says in Galatians that if anyone, even an apostle, comes to you with a different gospel than what was delivered about Christ, let them be accursed. Now that begs the question, what was that gospel? And for the sake of those who are here, maybe those who are visiting, I want to give you a brief overview. Paul preached the gospel that according to the Scriptures, it was said that the King of God's people would be God Himself. That God Himself would shepherd His people. And Jesus is that shepherd. He is both man and God. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect, sinless life, being completely man and completely God. God having taken on human flesh. And He lived the perfect life that we were not able to live. He showed what being a perfect human means. He taught about the coming kingdom of God. And He showed that that kingdom was not a physical kingdom with castles and with armies and with great works in this world, but it was a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that was to come and be fully revealed after the day of judgment. And then Jesus went to the cross and He told His disciples that at any time He could have called for 1,000 angels to rescue Him from that cursed cross. But He did not. Why did He not do that? Why did He not abandon the cross? Because He came to earth for a mission. He came to earth to pay for sins. Sins are all the evil things we have done against God. Sins are our nature. We are born sinners, the Scripture tells us. We are born sons of the sinner Adam and daughters of the sinner Eve. And under them, we are born with the nature to sin. We can't help it. We are born enemies of God, and we want to be enemies of God. We strive against what God has commanded us. But Jesus died in pity for His enemies. He died so that all that sin would be laid upon His shoulders and He would pay the price. He took hell on His shoulders, the price of hell, on the cross, so that those who believe on Him, who put their trust in Him, who say, "I am going to follow Christ," who decide to enter the baptism waters and for once and for all say, "I deliver myself to Christ. I am no longer my own, but I belong to Him." He will freely forgive all sin and all iniquity, no matter what you've done. And He will deliver you to eternal life. And in this life, we will grow more and more in sanctification. That is, we will become more and more holy as time goes on, as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. But all of our sin was paid for on the cross. The perfect righteousness of Christ was applied to us so that when God looks at you, if you have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, He sees not yourself. He doesn't see the filth that you have produced. He doesn't see the sin that you have walked in eagerly from your birth, he sees the righteousness of Christ and he is happy with you. We are blessed by such a gospel. That is the gospel. And Paul says that if anyone, even an apostle, even Paul himself, should come to you with a different gospel, perhaps a gospel that says you are saved by the work of Christ, but also by your own works. It's sort of a syncretic team up. That is not a gospel. And anyone who delivers you another gospel, perhaps it is a gospel in which Jesus did not become fully man, or that Jesus was not fully God. That is another gospel. Perhaps it is a gospel that says, if you have faith, you will live a rich and healthy, happy life in this world. That comes close to being another gospel. Jesus died for our sins. And we are told that if anyone comes to us with a different gospel than was first preached to us, I asked our those we just baptized that they promise to hold on to this one gospel. Because if they don't, we are accursed. So we see the message of the gospel is what is received when the apostle is received. To receive the apostle is not simply to welcome him in for a meal in his home, but it is to listen to that apostle's words about the gospel, that first gospel, the true, pure gospel, and to receive it with faith. So it is important for us to take the words of the writer of Hebrews seriously. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Do you know why we have sermons every Sunday? Do you know why our sermons border on an hour? It is because we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. It is because the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 3 will say, take care lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. Brothers and sisters, I wish we had the ability to have a sermon every day. It's not very practical. But we must learn to expose ourselves to this gospel daily, lest we drift away from it. We must have our mind. We can never treat the gospel like it's something that, okay, I know this now. I'm going to get beyond that. I'm just going to kind of put it on the back burner of my mind. Do you know how easily Satan can trick you away from the true gospel? Do you know how easily his lies and the lies of your own flesh can bring you to a different message? We have heard this gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that was based in the Old Testament and fully revealed in the coming of our Lord. It is the gospel of good news of salvation for all who hope in the one whom God has sent to be a sacrifice for our sins. It is at the same time a message of calling people to follow the King and treat him as their King. The gospel of free grace is not a gospel in which you can go and live your sinful life and it's okay. We are to treat our King as our King. We are to worship him, adore him, serve him, humble ourselves before him as he rules over us as both King and Savior and friend. Jesus draws near to us, but we are not to take advantage of Christ's friendship to distort the reality that we are his servant. This is the message of the kingdom. When the disciples were told to preach that the kingdom of God has come near, again, they were saying the King has come near. If the kingdom has come near, the King has come near. We must take care that we are not compromising on that message. Am I following Christ and the ways that Christ calls me to follow him? Or have I put the gospel on the back burner? Am I living more after my own ways? Am I choosing my own paths rather than letting the gospel define me? rather than seeing myself as a servant of God. This also becomes the cornerstone of Christian hospitality. We welcome one another in the Lord because of the message we carry. If you are in Christ, you carry the message and ministry of Christ in you. Not to the same degree that the apostles did. You're not going to be writing any epistles, inspired epistles, anytime soon or ever. But the message of Christ dwells in you if you are a believer. And because it dwells in you and it dwells in other Christians, you accept Christ when you accept others. When we welcome one another, when we fellowship with one another, when we love one another, we do not do it just because it is polite or socially enjoyable. We do not do it because we think this other Christian deserves it, because then there will be times where that Christian doesn't deserve it. The kind of love that God has called us to is simply a love for Christ, and it's a love for Christ in each brother and sister that is in the church. We do not do it just because it's polite or socially enjoyable, but because we see the witness of Christ in each other's lives. Those who accepted the apostles were rewarded because in the apostles they saw Christ and were moved to follow him by obeying and believing the words that the apostles gave them. So special hospitality is offered to those that we see the witness of Christ in our fellow Christian, knowing that there is a reward for receiving Christ in his name. Again, remember that parable of the sheep and the goats. What was the difference between the sheep and the goats? It was not their profession of faith. They both had a profession of faith. Let me tell you something about sheep and goats. If you were an Israelite shepherd, what would happen is wild goats would figure out that your sheep were being led to good pastures. And so these goats would sort of tag along. They would get mixed up in the sheep. And because the sheep, they're not like the white fluffy sheep that you kind of think of today. If you ever look up a picture of the kind of sheep they have in Israel, you'll see they're like a completely different breed. They actually look a little bit like goats. They're very hardy sheep. And the goats get mixed in with these sheep. And what happens is the goats trample the good green grass, and they trample the nice clean water so it becomes muddied. What happens is there are people who will make a profession of faith, tag along with God's people to enjoy the benefits of being among God's people. But what separates the sheep from the goats is how they treat each other. When the sheep look at other sheep, they see Christ. And because they see Christ, they visit them when they are sick or when they are imprisoned. They feed them when they are hungry. They shelter them when they are in need. They treat them like Christ because Christ is in them by the Spirit's power. Now, they're hospitable to all. We are called to love all people. But there is a special love that is just for God's people. A special love that is based on seeing Christ in them. Some of us often wonder, why can't Jesus be in my life right now? Why can't I see him? Why can't I walk with him? Why can't I have him physically present with me? And the answer is, he is in his church. You embody Christ if you have believed in him. And your neighbor, your brother, your sister, who has been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ dwells in them. John Calvin says, though God enjoins us to perform acts of kindness to all mankind, yet he elevates his people to a higher rank, that they may be the objects of particular regard and esteem. While we are to be kind to all people, a certain love exists in the church that cannot be shared by those outside. A brotherly love, a Christ-like love. And it is Christ in us that we love and receive. And so Jesus goes on to reward goes on, and rewards are given to those who receive his ambassadors. He names three groups where each is not very specific, but he begins with a place of large importance, a prophet, to one who is seemingly of little importance, the little one. This encapsulates all disciples of Christ and bids us receive each one, great or small, simply because they are a disciple of Christ. And if a disciple, then Christ dwells in them, and we find ourselves communing with Christ himself. First, he talks about receiving a prophet. Commentator John Gill, the great Baptist writer, sees the prophet as the preacher, the messenger of God who preaches the gospel. In Israel, the prophet was the top of the religious authority structure. He was the one sent by God who was the only one who could rebuke the king as the voice of God. In the New Testament, prophets held various roles that essentially came down to the ability and authority to speak the words of God on God's behalf. That being the case, a prophet held a very high position in the church. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12, when it's talking about the different offices and gifts of the church, we see that God first appointed apostles and then prophets. A prophet in the early church was often an itinerant preacher, going from church to church to give some revelatory guidance or direction for God's people. There was a prophet that tied his hands with Paul's belt and said, "The owner of this belt will be so bound when he goes to Jerusalem." These were common in the early church. We even see this in early church documents like the Didache, where prophets were going from place to place. But as the scriptures became formed and we got the full canon of scripture, I believe that the office of prophet has transitioned to those who preach the word of God. The Puritans saw preachers as prophets. And although I don't believe they replace the New Testament role of prophet, there is a prophetic sense in the preaching ministry, because the preaching ministry, by the help of the Holy Spirit, has the authority to bring God's word to bear on the lives of God's people. Whatever we understand here, it is clear that receiving a prophet meant receiving one of great spiritual significance who was sent by God to bring God's word, proclaiming the truth of the gospel. We are told that he is accepted because he is a prophet. This person is received specifically because they are a spokesperson of God, a preacher of the gospel of the kingdom. Note again, the acceptance is based on whether or not this person biblically represents Christ. Again, in the Didache, there is instruction of how to receive a prophet. And he would actually say, if this so-called prophet stays with you for 2 or 3 days, or for more than 2 or 3 days, or he asks for money, he was to be seen as a false prophet. This is one of the earliest, if not the earliest, non-canonical church document we have. So the prophets were to be scrutinized, but if they were found to be true spokespersons of the gospel of Christ, they were to be accepted just because of that. They could be a very unpleasant person to be around. Maybe they don't look so good. Maybe they don't preach so charismatically. Maybe they smell. It doesn't matter. They are to be accepted because they were a prophet of God. And the reward is a prophet's reward. It's probably not saying the same reward that a prophet receives, but a reward that is equal to receiving a prophet. That is, God will give the right reward for what we have done. Those who receive a prophet because he is a prophet will be rewarded in a way that is equal to what he has done. It is right for us to honor those who brought the gospel to us. Think about those who first brought the gospel to you. Was it your parents? Was it your pastor or an elder in the church? Was it a youth group leader or even a friend who spoke the gospel to you? Treat them with that honor. Let us accept them with all joy and expect the reward of receiving them and their words as far as they align with the word, the holy word of God. So accept a prophet because he is a prophet. Next we see receive the righteous man because he is a righteous man. Gill sees the righteous man as a Christian who may not be in official capacity of teaching. That is, he's not necessarily your pastor, but he is a man or a woman in the church that is an example of Christ-likeness. The point is that we are to show honor in the church, not based on external factors, but based on the righteousness and holy lifestyles we see in our brothers and sisters take on. This should be those who are the humblest among us. Not those who exalt themselves for their righteousness to be seen before others. As Jesus tells us, that kind of righteousness has already received their reward. But those, keep an eye out for them. There are those here, there are those in the congregation who are righteous men and women that are living according to the gospel in a humble way. Some of them you know who they are. Some of them you might not have noticed who they are. But keep your eye out and reward them. Treat them with acceptance just because you see Christ in them. Because you see the Holy Spirit has done a great work in them. This is also an example of the kind of company we want to keep. Who do you accept into your life? Do you accept those who promote righteousness in you? Or do you accept those who promote worldliness? We should train our hearts to be attracted to people that set for us a good example of the Christian life. David Brainerd, if you read his journal or his diary, when he would venture from his lonely place in the forest where he preached to the natives, always yearned for good, uplifting Christian conversation. And he would complain in his diary. He would say, "I met with some Christians today, but they didn't want to talk about Christ. They didn't have anything uplifting to say to me." This is a man who spent his most of his life in the woods by himself, preaching to a native village that he was living close by. But none of them were Christians, so he didn't have any chance for Christian fellowship. And every once in a while, he'd be able to get out of the forest after several days of riding, and he would finally be among some Christians, and those Christians didn't want to talk about Christ. And he was so disappointed. It hurt his soul. Now, I ask you, what kind of Christians, now that all are Christians, but what kind of Christians do you draw closest to? Is it those that you see Christ most in? Seek out the kind of company that exhorts your soul. I see a lot of young people in churches today who like to get involved in young adult studies and are often, and these studies often become little more than social nights and game nights. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having a game night. We have some of the people here. There's nothing wrong with that, but are you accepting people into your life that can't help but preach Christ to you? That can't help but show the righteousness of Christ working out through the Holy Spirit in their lives? Do you accept people that walk the Christian walk? And do you fellowship with other believers that you see Christ in the most? Or do you fellowship with the believers that are the most fun to be around? Those are two different things. I say this especially to young people. Find some older, godly Christian people to hang out with. Once again, welcoming and receiving a righteous man has the heavenly reward equal to it. Not only is such a reception good for our souls, but it is a rewarded in eternity. We gain a closer walk with God and riches in the next life. Welcome the spiritually mature into your life. Surround yourself with them and be blessed. Now finally, we get to the last one, the child. In verse 42, "And whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose the reward." When I say we should receive righteous people, mature, godly Christians into our lives, that is not to say we reject those who aren't as mature. This is the little one, the small one, the immature one, the one with the quietest voice to testify to the things that God has done, the one who is immature in the things of faith, the one who is confused about many things, the one who does not know very much theology, the one who often falls into sin but still seeks to live a repentant life, the littlest one, which Jesus cares for so carefully, despite their being, as it were, prematurely born, and is perhaps barely alive, is still our brother and sister in Christ, and there is a reward for receiving them as such. As long as grace is sensible in their life, they are a brother or sister in Christ and are to be welcomed with the fullness of grace. We will later see in chapter 12, Jesus quoting Isaiah, that God will not put out the smoldering flax or the bruised reed he will not break. One of the Puritans wrote a great book called The Bruised Reed, which is exactly about that. It's a book really for both weak Christians and pastors of weak Christians, of how we are to be Christ-like in not snuffing out the little faith that someone has, not discouraging them because they are a bruised reed. We don't want to leave them there, do we? We don't want them to be a bruised reed forever. We don't want them to be a smoldering wick until their last days. We want to see the fires of the gospel and the fires of the Holy Spirit fill their life with holiness and the power to testify to the world of Christ. But right now, they are a smoldering wick. Right now, they are barely holding on to their faith. And they're to be accepted. To receive one is still to receive Christ. And to do even the smallest gesture of kindness to them, just because they are a disciple of Christ, there is a reward that nothing can undo. When such a one goes into the world, they do not always show Christ in the clearest way they could. And when they're in the church, they often mess up and hurt you. Yet they show enough of Christ that they are predestined by God and to be received as children of God. And to those little ones, the kingdom of heaven belongs. We see the power of God at work in his smallest children in the world. Remember what Paul said about, and I am coming to a close here. Remember what Paul said about those who are weak when it came to what to eat and what to drink. And how Paul is saying, look, you who are strong in the faith know eating meat sacrificed to idols is nothing. It's just a statue. There's no power behind that. It's just meat. You to eat without raising question. But Paul also would say, if it hurts the faith of a weaker Christian, I will never eat meat again. Too many Christians plant their feet in the ground and say, I want my rights. And they don't think about the weak among them. There is a sense in which we should all see ourselves as a lowly child in the lap of our Heavenly Father. We are not great or worthy on our own, but because the Spirit of Christ dwells within us, we are worthy of acceptation, to be accepted, and we have been accepted by the Father, and we ought to accept our brethren. Accepted, however, must be understood biblically. Being accepted does not mean I accept your sin. If you're walking in sin, the most brotherly thing I can do to you is tell you to repent. Being accepted means being encouraged and even being disciplined by your church to leave your sinfulness behind. We are accepted on the basis of Christ despite our sin, but the proof must be in the pudding. We must be able to show that we indeed belong to the Lord before we can expect to be accepted in this way. Now, rewards are given in accordance to the persons who are received, who receive those sent by God. Yet the reward for welcoming even the least of God's people cannot spoil or perish. The reception of the little one is a reception of Christ and of the gospel. So in this way, in this mysterious way, our unity is born out of a common purpose to welcome Christ and his message. Coming to Christ draws us closer to each other. And the more we see Christ in each other, the more we will experience Christ when we love each other. This is why the church must always unite in truth. For it is our common pursuit of truth in Christ that we come to welcome one another. But only in those who have believed the truth. We dare not unite with the most innocent of heretics. And yet we dare not sever our ties with the least of our brothers. Because in them we see our Savior. We see in their life his ministry. And in coming to Christ we come together. This means that the mission of the church is primarily fueled by love. And not just any love, but a love for Christ that is so powerful that it draws me to every image of Christ I see, which draws me to the church. A good church is simply a community where you best see Christ in all the individuals in unity. As the apostles went on their mission, they drew to themselves those who by God's election were seekers of truth, inspired by the Holy Spirit to know the truth that can set you free. Missions is simply going into the world preaching the truth that will resonate with the hearts God has prepared. You meet them, they believe, they receive you. More come to the church, and it is established. But if you do not know Christ, if you have not come to a saving knowledge of him, if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, today the free gift of God is handed out to you. You may freely come and enjoy that loving fellowship with the believers. And even when you are weak, even though when you first come in to Christ, you will be small, you will be accepted because you don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to work your way up to a certain point where we'll be like, okay, now you're a good enough Christian for us to accept. As soon as we are convinced, as soon as the church is convinced that that you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are accepted. You can have this love. You can be part of what God has done in Christ if you just believe that Jesus died for your sins, that he was raised from the dead, and that you, through Christ, know God. Growing in love for Christ is how we grow in love for one another, a love for the lost, and a love for heavenly things. The rewards are our heavenly inheritance, kept for those who proclaim the truth and for those who accept it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, honor, and glory for Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb that was slain, who has called to himself a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And here, Lord, here in the city of Toronto, we see it best. Lord, we thank you that we see in our congregation people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, showing the universality of the gospel to all who believe, to all who come to know you. And we pray, Lord, for those who do not know you, that their hearts would be turned, that they would be awakened, that they would, as John Wesley proclaimed of his own conversion, have that strange warmness to God's word, that you would put that warmness in their heart, even as they see the table being taken by believers, and know this is the truth, this is the way, and simply believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be saved. And Lord, I pray for your church. I pray for Faith Baptist Church. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit working Christ in our hearts. And whether we be encountering a prophet, a righteous man, or a little one, may we receive them with the love of Christ. And Lord, may we always receive your word
as it has come to us in the gospel. Do not let us be led astray by false gospels, but let us, Lord, be united to the true gospel that Christ saves the ungodly by grace through faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.